So I'm not going to tell you what the title is until we've listened to the first two scriptures, but it is the 6th of August 2023. And we're going to start with two readings. The first one is from Ephesians 6, and which you'll be familiar with, verses 10 to 13. Finally, says Paul to the Ephesian church, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. When the day of evil comes, not if. Second scripture is from John 16, 33. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. How encouraging is that? Take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, why is that of any use to you? He's done it fine. Why is that good news for us? Well, if you're in Christ, if you're in Jesus, if you are his, then you will also overcome the world. Struggles and trouble. Does that sound familiar? Struggles and trouble. Life is full of ups and downs, isn't it? I call it sinusoidal, you know, like a waveform. If you live a typical kind of life, there are bound to be trials and tribulations mixed in with fun and laughter and excitement. We can never know what is just around the corner, can we? But we know that whatever it is, more often than we'd like, it's going to be difficult. Sometimes it's going to be painful. Sometimes it's going to be frightening. Sometimes it's going to be faith testing. And generally speaking, well, unpleasant really. Because nothing stays the same indefinitely. So you're wondering what's the message title? Well, I've entitled this message, Your Nemesis. Anyone know what a nemesis is? I thought I did. I looked it up just to make sure. Find out a bit more than I thought I knew. The true meaning of nemesis is a formidable and usually victorious rival or opponent. In modern English, nemesis has become a term for an enemy or an arch enemy, especially one that is similar to oneself, but opposite in some critical way. Like, a bit like Batman and the Joker, that kind of thing, or Spider-Man and the Green Goblin, or Superman and Lex Luthor. All nemesis. They've all got nemesis. I'll edit that bit out, actually. Almost like equal and opposites. Goodies versus baddies. Cowboys and Indians. That kind of stuff. So when you meet your nemesis, you are meeting someone or something who technically might be capable of beating you because he, she, it has almost everything that you've got. They've got it at their disposal to fight you with. I'm going to take you to a place called Alton Towers. Anybody been to Alton Towers? Yeah. Not cheap, but fun. It's a place like no other, isn't it? Have you ever been there? There are countless rides for nearly all ages. As you enter there, well, if I remember correctly, Thomas the Tank Engine and other rides for young people. And then a little bit more exciting rides for slightly older and taller children and maybe their grandparents alongside them. I think maybe there's the Runaway Train, isn't there, and things like that was one. And of course there's the Log Flume as well, where you will get wet, guaranteed, if you haven't got one of those plastic Macs on. But it's not exactly terrifying, those kind of rides, and you don't have to wait too long to get on them when compared to some of the more sensational rides. And now, when I was young, very young, we used to talk about going to the seaside, Blackpool or Skeggy or somewhere like that, and going on the Big Dipper. Do you remember the Big Dipper, it was called then? You don't hear that anymore, do you? It was basically a series of ups and down, up and down. And there would be one near vertical down somewhere along that ride, where it was, don't they? A really shocking ride in those days. Cutting edge technology. But at Alton Towers, there is a ride that you had to queue for hours and hours for when I was there. The queue weaved in and out and even and out, and you'd meet somebody and then you'd meet, it's a bit like being at the airport actually. And hours later, it was finally your turn. And because you'd waited a long time for this ride, even if you were beginning to worry about it, you were kind of like obliged to carry on and take your place. Now, the ride I'm thinking about right now takes, the ride itself lasts 1 minute, 20 seconds. It pulls 3.5G and reaches 50 miles an hour and inverts you during that ride 4 times. And the ride can seat 1,200 riders per hour. That's a lot of people. Some of you might have guessed what it's called. It's called Nemesis. Heidi, you knew. Have you been on it? You're not tall enough to go on that ride. Nemesis. I'm impressed. Now, I notice that some people on hairy rides, like the Big Dipper, are so relaxed that they lift up their arms in the air, don't they? They go, woo! They're not hanging on. They're not white knuckling it at all. They're going, wee! This is fantastic. I don't know how they do that. I never got to that stage. And they smile and let out a little scream or a cry alongside others who would be experiencing this white knuckle ride. The Nemesis, on the other hand, is a different kind of ride. It's called Nemesis, I reckon, because the designers must have thought that you will meet your match when you ride it. And for me, although it wasn't and isn't the worst ride I've ever been on, it was certainly the most shocking. So why would you spend lots of money to go to Alton Towers and hours of your life in a queue moving like this? Why would you do that? To be stunned into silence for 80 seconds. 80 seconds of near terror. Well, I guess it's to do with the modern desire for thrill seeking, for excitement, for seeking an adrenaline rush, and possibly, now consider this, FOMO, fear of missing out. Have you been on Nemesis? Oh, you should go on Nemesis, fantastic. Because so many people have done it, but you haven't. You haven't, have you? You haven't been on Nemesis. You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? You will want to go on it next time, won't you? Alex goes, nope. No desire for that. I wanted to go on Nemesis because I thought it was a bit of a challenge, but I didn't want to go on another ride that my wife did want to go on. And of course, even though I was afraid of what it looked like, this other ride, I decided, well, not to lose face, and I'd go along with her. Queuing for this ride also took hours, and the more I watched what happened, the less I wanted to go on it. This ride pulls 4.5G and reaches about 66 miles an hour and takes 1,900 riders per hour and lasts 75 seconds. So clearly they make more money on this one because they can get more people terrified faster. This ride is aptly named Oblivion. Oblivion, and drops you and the other 15 people seated around you 60 vertical meters, that's 180 feet, down a track into what looks like a hole in the ground that is far too small for you to fit through. At least that's what I thought. I, by nature, have a built-in fear of falling. Strange for a hang glider pilot, I know, isn't it? But I just had to do this because my wife wanted to. Before this thing drops, right, it stops at the summit after a very slow, agonizing climb up and up and up and up. And it gets to the very top and then gets to the drop. And then it just stops and goes ka-dunk like that and hangs there for 4 seconds. 4 seconds. Where you can start praying. Because you can't get off. 4 seconds. Lifetime. And then there's this clunk. Looking down at a hole in the ground that you are about to drop into. A black hole. Small, a black hole. Knowing full well that you cannot get off. You can't get off this thing. You don't want to do it. You're all there, and it goes ka-dunk, and it forces you to look down. 180 feet, 60 meters vertical. The meaning of the word oblivion in the Oxford Dictionary is a state in which you are not aware of what is happening around you, usually because you are unconscious or asleep. What an apt name for that ride. Regarding the ride, I can tell you that once you start falling, it's all over in a flash. But I knew there was another meaning attached to that word, other than the Oxford Dictionary. And this is what it is. What does oblivion mean, spiritually speaking? In terms of spirituality, right? Eternal oblivion, also referred to as non-existence or nothingness, is the philosophical, religious, or scientific concept of one's consciousness forever ceasing upon death. You get that? What happens when you die? If you don't believe, oh, you just go into oblivion. Oblivious to anything. You just don't know anything. All your 70 years or however long you lived, poof, gone, as if it never existed. Do you believe that? It was all a waste of time. Nobody was watching. It's all gone. As if it never existed. Now, there are people, scientists, etc., who say you're just a computer, and when the energy runs out, it switches off and it's gone. Your random access memory empties, There is no permanent storage of information, and you're just dead. Our arch enemy or nemesis, the devil, would like you to believe that you should eat and sleep and enjoy your life, because tomorrow you will be dead and remember nothing about your life. And there is a big temptation today to believe exactly that, because scientifically and logically speaking, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Switch it off, chuck it away, get another one. It makes perfect logical sense. So why are you sat there listening to me? You could be eating and having a good time and doing what you want to do. Yeah, there's a big temptation to believe exactly that. That we enter a state of oblivion where nothing is remembered and nothing we do on earth matters anymore. And that is a lie from the enemy, from the pit, that big black hole, who wants you to hate God as much as he clearly does. Remember John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. How did Jesus overcome the world? Well, it included dealing with his nemesis, his arch enemy, who was also familiar with many of the same things that Jesus was. And you could almost be forgiven for thinking that they were equally matched in all ways. But that would be incorrect, simply because Satan is a fallen angel, part of creation, and Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Satan contempts you, but Jesus commands with absolute authority. Let's look at a fairly long scripture from Luke 4:1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So, if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. There's always an opportune time, not just for Jesus, but in our lives. There's probably one every day of our lives, and we, like Jesus, need to have the Word of God and prayer ready to hand. There's always going to be an opportune time when our nemesis will go for your Achilles heel. Do you know what your Achilles heel is? Do you know what your weakness is? Have you been honest with yourself recently? Do you know where your weakness lies? because the devil does. We, like Jesus, need to have the word of God and prayer ready to hand. The apostle Peter fell for it. And who can blame him? This is what happened, Matthew 16:21-23. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day to be raised to life. Now Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now, in trying to do what he thought was the right thing, he unwittingly thought and said the wrong thing. And even so, Peter still received forgiveness and led the early church. So what is your nemesis? That's the title. What is your nemesis? Do you know what your nemesis is? Do you have a constant battle with something in your life? Something that you can't shake off? In what ways do you struggle on a day-to-day basis? Are you actually doing anything about it? Or are you just enduring the ride, so to speak, white-knuckling it? Are you a white-knuckle rider? Or are you one of those who are determined to enjoy the ride, whatever you experience, giving God the glory and delighting in the experience? Now, James says something that is quite difficult to swallow for many of us. It's a real challenge, what James says. James 1:1-5. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, if any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. We face trials of many kinds. Now, out of the people here today, how many of us consider those occasions pure joy? Oh, it's just pure joy. Trials and tribulations, pain, sickness. Pure joy. Hallelujah. Trials, tribulations, pain, joy. What are you, some kind of masochist? I think we all want to be mature and complete, wouldn't we, in an ideal world, and not lacking anything. But it seems that the way to becoming that person, mature, complete, not lacking anything, includes dealing with trials. And these will inevitably include having to deal with, remember, the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We have to deal with our nemesis. We have to do it ourselves. We have to deal with our nemesis, and we need to be equipped to do that. When you're on a thrilling ride at Alton Towers, to some extent you are trusting the designers. You're trusting the construction teams. You are trusting the health and safety executive, the committee, and their frequent safety inspections of bolts and nuts and stress fractures, NDT, non-destruction testing, harnesses, straps, which ensures that the rides are as safe as reasonably possible. But let's face it, although not very often, accidents do happen. People get their legs chopped off nearly, and things like that. People get seriously hurt. But you and me, we need to be trusting in God and His Word, just like Jesus did. It's great fun to have fun and laughter, isn't it? I wish there was more of it around. And hopefully in the next world there will be. No more tears, no more pain. Sounds very attractive. But in the meantime, remember that you are not going to oblivion. Whoever you are, whether you believe or not today, sat here or listening to this message, you are not going to oblivion. You are still called to give an account for your life. And if there's something missing in your life, no matter how long or short your ride of life was, you will still be accountable for your sin. And I honestly don't know how you will escape the consequences of that if you don't have Jesus in your heart. If He hasn't paid the price, if He hasn't forgiven you, if you're not born again, I don't know how you will escape the consequences. I'm going to finish with a scripture from John 10, 7 to 10. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Amen. And that includes any visits to Alton Towers.